Hosea chapter 6, come and let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. This evening, we are going to go back to the book of Hosea. We've looked at a few lessons from this book. There's a lot of good lessons. It's a great love story. This evening, we are going to look at a call to repentance. And just to review a couple of the other lessons that we have looked at, we saw that Hosea is the story of God's love for his disobedient children. This is a short list of Israel's sins. There was a lot of lying, falsehoods, licentiousness, anything to please the flesh, murder, robbery, oppression. Again, this is a short list. Hosea has a lot of symbols for sin, God's symbols for sin. An adulterous wife, a wine-inflamed drunkard, a backsliding heifer, a troop of robbers, adulterers, hot as an oven, a cake not turned, someone that's half-baked, like a silly dove, like a deceitful bow, swallowed up, a vessel wherein is no pleasure, a wild ass. And again, this is not a complete list, but some of the terms that he uses to describe the sin of his people. These are his people that have turned from him. Again, they've gone back into idolatry. It's like we talked about this morning in drifting. It's a step at a time, and they had turned from God. To look at an outline of the book and where we are tonight, in the first couple of chapters, we see Hosea's unhappy marriage and its results, where he was told to go and marry this woman that was a harlot, and she was unfaithful to him. She was sold into slavery. He bought her out of slavery. And again, it parallels. Hosea was living what God was going through with his bride Israel. And remember, when we break God's law, we don't just break his law, we break his heart. Chapter 4, the priests condone immorality. Chapter 5, Israel's sin will be punished unless she repents. The last lesson we looked at with chapter 4 and 5 was the danger of ignorance. So tonight we're going to look at repentance. Israel's sin is full-hearted. Her repentance is half-hearted. I know full-hearted isn't a word, but I thought it went well with half-hearted, so I use those again for comparison. So when we are talking about repentance, what is the word? It means to perceive afterwards, and it's interesting, this meta, after, implying change. We hear a lot about the metaverse and meta this and meta that today. It comes from this word change. To perceive the mind, the seed of moral reflection, in contrast to perceive beforehand. So it signifies to change one's mind or purpose. We repent, we change our mind or purpose. Always in the New Testament, it's involving a change for the better, an amendment, and always, except in Luke 17, 3 and 4, of repentance from sin. So let's look at these verses, the whole chapter. It's a short chapter, and then we're going to focus on just a few of them for our lesson this evening. So back to verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. Now, on these first three verses, it seems like they are wanting to turn back to the Lord. But this is not a sincere return. We're going to see that there's no rejection of their false worship. There's no acknowledgement of guilt. They don't bring forth fruits of repentance. So in verse 4, God speaking, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. You think about the morning cloud and early dew, it vanishes quickly. They were giving this lip service, but their heart was not in it. Verse 5, therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So is he saying here that he doesn't want them to offer sacrifices? No, he's saying, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Their heart was not in their sacrifices. He wanted their sacrifices. He wanted their worship, but he wanted their heart to be in it. Verse 7, but like men, they transgressed the covenant. They dealt treacherously with me. Verse 8, Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. Now you think he mentions two cities here, Gilead and Shechem. What were these two cities? These were two of the cities of refuge. And he points them out. These cities of refuge were corrupt. How could you go there for refuge for your life when it's full of evildoers? Verse 10, I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. So this call comes through the lips of the prophet Hosea. And from all that follows, it appears that they did not repent. But the time will come when these words will be literally fulfilled. Jeremiah 30 and verse 17, for I will restore health to you and heal you of your wound, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. So again, God's people, he warned them what to do, what not to do. They didn't listen. They had to suffer the consequences of not obeying God. They go through this captivity, but he brings them out. He brings them out. They return to Jerusalem so that they can restore worship and set the stage for the coming of Christ. Back to verse 1, Hosea shows that God loves his people. He's making an appeal to them to return to the Lord. He's torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. If they return to the Lord, good things will happen to them. If we return to the Lord, good things will happen to us. In verses 2 and 3, notice the key words. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. We need to press on. We need to keep searching for him. We need to keep studying about him. He gives them information about the Lord. He gives us information. We need to keep pressing on to attain it. But sometimes pain is a good thing. And so when the Lord comes in judgment on them, as in the book of Joel, the day of the Lord, the Lord's day, it can either be a good thing or a terrible thing, depending on if our relationship with God is right. When Christ comes in judgment, we need to be ready. We need to repent. And this repentance that he's talking about here in Hosea is not something that's going to happen at the time. It's going to happen on the other side of a national disaster. This repentance, this good time that is going to come, is going to be with the coming of Christ. So this is a fulfillment of the prophecy that Israel is going to have to go through and suffer some things, but there is going to be a Messiah that will come. There's a veiled prophecy to the resurrection of Christ in Hosea 6:2. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Talking about Christ 3 days in the tomb. This expression in Hosea 6:2 is generally viewed as an expectation of the people who supposed, they thought that their turnaround was going to be quick. But it wasn't talking about them. It was talking about what was to come. What was to come in Christ. So let's think of these first three verses in light of New Testament teaching on repentance. So the first thing we need to consider, there is a need for repentance. Why is there a need for repentance? Because we have all sinned. We are all sinners. We all stand condemned. So we need to repent and turn back to God. This says in verse 1, they were torn and stricken. They were torn and stricken with their own wretchedness, their defeat, their failure. And this was a result of the divine providence of God for them disobeying his word. Why did they disobey? Because of their unbelief. And you stop and think about that. I just got to shake my head. How could they not believe with all the miracles they saw over and over and over that God was with them? But they did not have the belief. So there's this need for repentance on their part, on our part. We need to repent. We are torn with anxieties. We're smitten with shame, things that we have done. We need to repent and turn to the Lord. Well, again, just as with Hosea, they talk about it. But there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. So there is a manner of repentance. Return unto the Lord. So to return implies a backsliding condition. They left. They left. They backslid. They've got to come back. The repentance that does not bring us back right into the Lord is a repentance that needs to be repented of. Some people will say, oh, you know, I'm coming back to the Lord, and it's empty. Like the people of this time, they were giving God lip service. Again, God wants us to give him lip service, but from the heart. He wants our heart to be right. And when our heart is right, God is going to accept us. His arms are always open to accept us. But we have to come to him on his terms. We can't set the terms on our relationship with God. That's like was mentioned this morning. A lot of people want Christ to come to us, as was said in class. We need to go to Christ. He's the king. He sets the conditions. We need to go to him. Well, what then is the results of this repentance? There's going to be a healing and binding. He will heal and he will bind us up in verse 1. You think about Christ. He's referred to as the great physician. Healing and binding. We are sick with sin. Our lives, our souls are dying. It's hard to think about, but we have a lot of people on our prayer list that have cancer. And what does cancer do? It destroys the body. it kills the body. It just eats away at the body until the body can't keep on going. And friends, that is what sin does. Sin is a cancer on our soul. It's the most deadly thing that there is. And if we don't treat it early, it's going to keep growing. If we don't stop it, if we don't go to the great physician, that sin is going to eat us alive. He will heal us. He will bind us up. Who can heal our heart? Who can heal our soul other than Jesus? So many people go to different places trying to find that relief. He heals all of our diseases. He binds up the broken heart. And when we think about a physical infirmity, and when we are made whole, we just are so thankful, so happy. And we should be that way too when we understand that Christ heals our broken heart. The results of such repentance, there's going to be healing and binding. Well, there is going to be a quickening. I got my slides out of order there. There's going to be a quickening. Quicken is a word we don't use too often. It means to make alive, to revive us. After 2 days, he will revive us. He will quicken us. On the third day, he will raise us up. We sing the song, "Revive us again. Make us alive." After the healing and the binding, there comes an energizing of the powers of our life. Revive us again. We ought to sing that more often. That we used to sing that when there'd be meetings, when there'd be revivals. We shouldn't go to the point where we are dying and need to be revived, but we need to understand that, again, that God is the one that is going to put energy into our life. He's the one that's going to heal us. He's the one that's going to keep us going. He's going to be the one that makes our day worth living. He's going to be the one that makes all things new. And he is going to quicken us. Well, there will be a living in the light of God with the results of this repentance. We talked about that recently with John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, Christ being the life and light of men. We shall live in his light. We shall live in his light. We cannot live in the light of this world. It's a false light. God is light. Christ is light. Remember from John, back in the beginning, what did God say? Let there be light. Christ came as the light to the world. He came to shine into the world, not in the physical darkness, but in the darkness of men's minds, because men's minds were closed by the darkness of sin. We invite Christ to come in, let his light shine in our heart. We see what God has done for us. And there's great, great power, great energy in this light. Well, there's also a growing experience that we see in this chapter. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, verse 3. It's the nature of every living thing to grow. You buy a plant, you plant a garden, you expect it to grow. It's just the nature. And that's the same thing spiritually. We should expect ourselves to grow. If we are in Christ, if we have repented, we should be growing. If we aren't growing, there's something wrong with us. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. We are to grow in Christ, so that we can overcome sin and temptation. We can overcome Satan. We are to grow in him that we can faithfully follow on, that we can press on. But we aren't going to do that unless we grow. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you," verse 9, "then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." We are going to grow by the words of God, by taking them, planting them in our heart, nurturing them, and they will grow and we will grow. And with this repentance also, there's going to be times of refreshing. In verse 3, "He shall go forth as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain." This is a beautiful picture of an experience of his presence coming on us like the rain. When rain comes, it just livens everything up. It freshens everything, and the presence of God by His Spirit brings times of refreshing. When we realize the condition we are in, when we turn to God, when we repent, we will be refreshed. We will be revitalized. There's several passages that talks about this and this this illustration of the rain. Psalm 72 and verse 6, "He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth." Jeremiah 3:3, "Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there's been no latter rain. You've had a harlot's forehead, you refuse to be ashamed." So we see when the rain comes, it's a blessing. When it's withheld, it is showing disfavor. Jeremiah 14:22. "Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait for you, since you have made all these." You think about, they were involved in idol worship. And so many of the pagans had gods for everything. A god for the sun, a god for the harvest, a god for this, a god for that, a god for rain. Could those idol gods make it rain? No. Only God could. Only God can refresh us. Ezekiel 34:26, "I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessings." And again, when we think about blessings, that's the kind of blessings that we can enjoy in Christ. We don't want just a few drops. We don't want a short rain, a short sprinkle here. We just got a few drops. We want showers. And God's going to give us showers of blessings when we repent and turn back to Him. Micah 5:7, "Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men." Zechariah 10:1, "Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone." So this is a concept that runs throughout the Old Testament with the rain. The rain, the blessings and God in this rain. And they could appreciate that more than we can. When in this area, when we get rain, we know when it's coming most of the time. We know how long we're going to have it. You go to some parts of the country, you go down to Florida, and like every afternoon, 3 o'clock, you can expect a shower to come and then it's gone. But it wasn't that way in Palestine. In Palestine, and in this passage from Job and Deuteronomy, as the rain, the latter and the former. First, the rain generally is mentioned, then two rains, which caused the fertility of Palestine, and the absence of which was accounted the greatest calamity. So they would have two major rains or rain seasons. An early one, a later one. A latter one, a former one. If they didn't get that second rain, it was a time of calamity. Everything would just dry up. They would go into a famine. And you think about when God withholds his showers of blessings from us, we are going to go into a spiritual famine. The latter rain, which falls in the latter half of February and during March and April, just before the harvest, hence it takes its name from a root meaning to gather. And the former rain, literally the darting rain, from the middle of October to the middle of December. So this is a little confusing also, because their seasons are different than ours. But again, the basic concept is they have two times of rain. Both of them are important. They depend on both of them. If we don't get that second rain, we're going to lose our harvest. We're going to be in a famine. We're going to be spiritually void. So there's also a song that we sing from this that ties in, I think, beautifully with this passage and thinking of these times of refreshing. There shall be showers of blessing. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. That's when we repent. That's when we turn back to God. The refrain, showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops around us are falling. But for the showers we plead. We don't want just drops. We want those showers. We need those showers because we are sinners. There shall be showers of blessing. Precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys. Sound of abundance of rain. There shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor thy word. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing. Now as on Jesus we call. There shall be showers of blessing. If we but trust and obey. There shall be seasons refreshing. If we let God have his way. You know, there are so many times we might wonder, why isn't God doing this for me? Why is he withholding this from me? Friends, we just need to turn to God, fall on our knees. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. We need to repent. We need to turn. We need to change. We need to trust and obey. And God is going to open up, figuratively, the floodgates of heaven and rain down showers on our life. Doesn't mean we're going to have a new house, a new car, a lot of money in our banking account. But he is going to bless us beyond compare and definitely beyond what we deserve. So we're talking about repentance. And repentance is one of the greatest and hardest things to get people to do. Because people don't like to change. We are stubborn. We are obstinate. We don't want to change. We don't like to change our minds. We don't like to change our lives. But repentance involves both. And it also implies that if I repent, that means that I've been on a wrong path. And we don't like to admit that we've been wrong. But every one of us that repents has to admit that we have been on a wrong path. But that wrong path is going to lead us to destruction if we stay on it. Men want Christianity without conversion. They want forgiveness without forsaking. But there is no heart, there is no salvation without a heart of repentance. And there's a big warning in God's word. Unless you repent, you will perish. Friends, we can't have it both ways. We can't have it on our terms. We can't do it our way. God has showed us that throughout the Old Testament. He showed us that through the book of Hosea, how he loved his people. He still loves his people. He still cares for us. But we have to change the condition that we are in. We have to repent of our sins. We have to turn to Christ. We have to do what is right. We have to be washed in his blood. And then we serve him. We lovingly serve him because he's the good master. He's the good master that's going to provide for us. He's going to give us more than we deserve. He's not going to say, okay, you servants, you sit over there. He's going to say, come on home. He's going to welcome us home to heaven. We aren't going to be there as servants. We are going to serve, but we aren't going to be there as servants. We are going to be there as children. We are going to be there as children that want to honor our Father and obey him and worship him and do for him what he has told us to do because he loves us so much. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the heavenly invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.